gentlemen, welcome back to the Being Husband podcast. I'm your host, Jonathan West, bringing you guys another episode here, telling you all like I always do, gentlemen, thank you for being a part of the work that we're doing here. If you've been with us for any length of time, then you know what we're all about. We're here to help men live on mission in marriage. And lots going on in the world, lots to talk about, but I'm going to take a break. We're going to all take a break, and I've been doing that since the last episode, so hopefully you guys listened to that one, Why Men Must Lift, since it was Men's Health Month. We were talking through those things, so hopefully you guys enjoyed that episode and took some things out of it. This episode today, we're actually having an interview with a really, really wise, slow-moving pastor, and his name is Pastor John Mark Comer. John Mark Comer wrote a book, I forget the year, but wrote a book maybe 2 years ago called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I encourage you guys to read that book before you listen to this podcast. But hey, if you want to listen to the podcast before, that's all good too. But The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry is a really great book that he wrote. And I read it during COVID and the audio version, and man, we've got a lot to learn. We got a lot to learn about how to do this thing called marriage. We got a lot to learn about how to do this thing called life, and how really the path that we're on as, you know, Americans or Westerners, however you want to phrase that, is one that is not completely biblical. We're moving really fast. We're moving faster than what we should, and what's really a good speed for us to actually hear from God. So I really enjoyed that book. I took a lot out of it. And so I had to bring John Mark on because I had some questions for him. I had some things I wanted to talk about. So he came on the podcast. He's a pastor of Bridgetown Church up in Portland, Oregon. And he's been a pastor there for some time. He actually planted that church. And what you guys won't hear on the podcast is our entire conversation, because my Skype, for whatever reason, cut off the recording. And so there's at least, gosh, I think there was probably 20 to 30 minutes of content before we even got to this last section. And it's frustrating, but, you know, God does things for a reason. And so I'm all good with it if he's good with it. So just to kind of catch you up on where we were at, we talked about his family and his son. And one of the things that I thought was most interesting about our conversation is that he's got a friend named John Tyson, who's a pastor, I think, in New York. And John Tyson has a program that he's come out called The Primal Path. And it's essentially a rite of passage program for men that want to take their sons through a rite of passage, since we don't have a standard way to do that in American society. So John Tyson created this thing called The Primal Path. I'm going to probably have him on as well to talk about that. So I'm going to reach out to him and see if we can't get that interview. But yeah, just great conversation I had with him. John Mark Comer is just a solid dude, and I really hope that you guys enjoy this podcast and take something out of it. And again, go get that book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Go get it, read it, and then read it again. If you're listening to it on audio, listen to it again. I mean, it's going to change the way you do life a lot. So without further ado, this is my interview with John Mark Comer of Bridgetown Church. Podcast.
Great to be here.
What you guys don't know that are listening right now is me and John actually had a whole other interview prior to this one, and my recording stopped. So John and I are picking up right where we left off. John is the author of the book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. He is a pastor out in Portland, Oregon, right?
Yes, sir.
And he has been bringing heat prior to this, but he and I are going to pick up where we left off here. He and I were having a conversation just about different ways that we can kind of slow down ourselves. And so a lot of the themes in the book that you bring up, John, are centered around the commandment of needing the Sabbath, right? And a lot of
people, I think Christians in particular, look at commands as these really, really harsh rules, as though they were problematic or as though they were kind of like a gotcha, right?
Yeah, but or legalistic, really, or you're trying to earn God's love or some nonsense like that. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. And your book points out that Sabbath is actually a gift, right? And is an opportunity to sit down with your family, sit down with the Lord, and just chill out for a minute in the midst of all this hurry that's going on. So what do you think, you know, the church got it wrong? I mean, I know that that's, you know, probably speculation to some degree, but where do you think the church went from viewing commandments in general, but Sabbath specifically, as viewing it as a gotcha or a way in which we could earn God's love as opposed to a gift from God that we receive with gladness?
Yeah. I mean, I think that depends a little bit on where you live in the world and when you live in the world. I mean, right. My cursory grasp of it is a lot of it has to do with the Reformation. So, you know, there's a theological movement called the New Perspective on Paul, very broad movement. There's all sorts of different people along the spectrum of the New Perspective on Paul. N.T. Wright would be the most kind of famous on the conservative side of it. And the basic take is that in the Protestant Reformation, you know, Martin Luther and others kind of rediscover the New Testament, rediscover Paul's teaching on, you know, grace and law and works, but they read some things into first century context that were really based on 16th century German culture, not on first century Israeli or Hebrew culture.
Yeah, wow.
And part of that was the Judaism of the 16th century and today is radically different than the Judaism of Jesus' day. Mm-hmm. Because after the New Testament, after Jesus' death and resurrection, the temple was destroyed in AD 70. If you've read the Old Testament, imagine trying to obey the Old Testament, imagine trying to obey the Torah with no temple, no priesthood, and no sacrificial system.
Wow.
It would basically be impossible. So it had to, Judaism had to essentially reinvent itself. Mm-hmm. And in the new kind of, without a temple, without a priesthood, and without a sacrificial system, in this new system, almsgiving or charity, or we would say social justice, replaced the work of giving sacrifices at the temple. Now, do that for 1,000 years mm-hmm. and now move up into Germany, right? And it would be easy to lose the plot line and to think, hey, by doing good works, I am kind of atoning for my sin and making myself right with God. Then you have Martin Luther coming along who sees this and says, no, 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 we're not making ourselves right with God by doing our good works. Mm-hmm. We're made right with God by the work of Jesus, which of course we would agree. But that's not how a first century Jew would have thought about it. So all that to say, Sabbath became misunderstood as a Jewish way of earning God's love, which it never was. That's not biblical. Right. It's not historical. It might have been that in the 16th century in Germany. It was not that in Exodus or Genesis or, you know what I mean, through the Old Testament or through church tradition, where Sabbath in Genesis 1 is woven into the fabric of creation itself. It's literally like a rhythm that's built into the universe and into the human body. There have been all these scientific studies done on this, on how every 7 days your body basically needs to sleep in and your body needs to rest. Every calendar in human civilization is based on a 7-day week. Every attempt to elongate that, the last one was in the French Revolution, has been a disaster for everything from mental health to productivity to social cohesion, suicide. It's been every attempt to move off of a 7-day week has been a disaster. And then in Exodus, Sabbath is a gift. God gives it to the Jews as they're in the desert. Like, it's a gift to these people for them to enjoy. It's then commanded in the Ten Commandments, but the commandments come after God has rescued them out of Egypt. Those commandments are not them earning their freedom. They've already been set free. Mm-hmm. And now it's God saying, here's how you stay free. Here's how you live free as the people of God in the promised land that I'm taking. Just like Jesus goes up the mountain and then he gives a sermon on the mount. Here's how you live in the kingdom of God. Same thing after he blesses and brings the kingdom, you know, same pattern. So you have that. And then I think, you know, a lot of it is just has nothing to do with theology. It's just the cultural shift where in our nation, you know, Sabbath was just a kind of cultural architecture up until as recently as the 60s and 70s. I mean, my dad grew up in the Bay Area of California and tells stories about how shocking it, how everything closed down on Sunday. Pretty much everybody went to church. You were either Catholic, Protestant, or Jewish, but pretty much everybody went to church. Mm-hmm. And I can't even fathom. I can't fathom a world where my city shut down on Sunday and most people went to worship on Sunday morning. I can't even fathom that.
Yeah.
And he talks about the year that 7-Eleven came in and was open on a Sunday, and what a shock it was that you could go, you know, buy a Slurpee or whatever on a Sunday, you know? My dad is not that old. He's 70 years old, but this is not like primeval history. This is like, you know, back in the 60s. Right. And so in that world there, even if you were an atheist, a Sabbath was built into the cultural architecture. And tragically, it was basically swallowed up by consumerism. Wow. Without our nation even giving it a long thought. Wow. So some of it is theological and goes back to the Reformation.
Yeah.
But I think most of it isn't theological, because even all the Victorians, all the early evangelicals, they all would talk about the Sabbath. They just, you know, it was synonymous with the Lord's Day. It was Sunday. It was worship. It was the day you set aside for Jesus. It was the day you set aside for worship. Mm-hmm. But the main problem isn't theological. It's materialistic.
Yeah. Well, and that's something to think about right there, because, you know, I think that as you and I were talking earlier about kind of the information age that we're in, right? We're in the knowledge-based economy. So
yes,
what our primary, like our value is kind of based on how much data we've consumed, right?
Right.
And I think that tying back into your original point about consumerism kind of being in a way an affront to Sabbath rest, mm-hmm. I'm almost inclined to say that, and you probably would agree with this, because I've, you know, your book kind of lends that way when it talks about social media usage. Social media being almost like the ultimate information hub right now.
Right.
And
right.
Our addiction to it and our drive to want to, you know more and be relevant. That's the thing that people
right.
say. And that's the thing that even, here's the thing, you know, we're a podcast about, you know, men being husbands and getting our households in order and having the right relationship with our wives. And some of us who mm-hmm. have kids. So a lot of talk in the media right now about social media consumption, especially
right.
in regards to this particular election.
Yes.
So would you say
as there
that,
should be.
Right. Right. Well, because it's kind of, it's kind of shaping us, and just follow me for a second. It's kind of shaping us in its image in a way.
100%.
Like,
yes.
We've AI, right? Artificial intelligence kind of being this force that's behind social media is kind of shaping us in its image and likeness, and has almost become our new God. And so my point that I'm trying to say is, do you think that that's spot on? And then if you do think it's spot on, to what degree is it spot on? Like, how, I guess, how much have we availed ourselves, even in the church and as men in particular, because men are visual, right? So it's
right.
kind of set up against us in a way. So to what degree do you think, or are you seeing as a pastor, that we've availed ourselves to being shaped by this unknown force called artificial intelligence and mass media, social media consumption?
Yeah, I mean, first off, I agree with you. And I think what you're saying is literally true at an objective scientific level. And, you know, the best way to understand social media at a technical level is it is intentionally mass behavior modification. That's the business model. So Jaron right. Lanier has done the best work on this. If you want to read a short, well-written, easy-to-read book that is phenomenal, read Jaron Lanier's 10 Arguments for Deleting Your Social Media Accounts Right Now. Even if you don't delete your social media accounts right now or yeah. ever, it's still a book you should read. It's short. It's brilliant. He's an original Silicon Valley guy, one of the inventors of VR, one of the, you know, works for Microsoft as a product philosopher, brilliant writer, very good thinker, critic, insider critic of Silicon Valley. And he basically, in layman's terms, explains the business model behind Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, all of the above. And it is not just there to steal your attention. It's not just there. The things that we talk about, it's the comparison, it's addictive, it's lustful, it's those are the secondary problems. It is behavior modification. So people don't realize when they go on Instagram or Twitter or YouTube, you're not paying money. You're not the customer. You are the product. Who pays money? Advertisers pay money. The customer for Google, when you do a Google search, for Instagram, when you post a picture of your child, for Twitter, when you tweet something out, for YouTube, when you watch a video, you are not the customer. You are the product. The customer is the company or politician or whatever that hired them to market their stuff to you. And it's not just that they market stuff to you. It's that they're stealing your data based on hyper sophisticated and intelligent AI algorithms that harvest massive rounds of your data. They can work out when you are most emotionally susceptible to manipulation, when you're most likely to spend money, when you're most likely to use a credit card, when you're most likely to look at porn, when you're most likely to binge watch a TV show. The algorithms can figure all of this out by watching you, stealing your data, robbing your attention, addicting you to their platform, and then they can sell your information to a marketer who can then attempt to manipulate you and shape your behavior, whether it's to buy something, vote for something, think something, not think something, say something, tweet something, not tweet something. So that doesn't mean we should all delete Instagram tomorrow. That might be a really good thing. We should at least consider it. But we have to, I think step one is you have to understand what this technology is. It is intentionally designed to shape your behavior through addiction and the stealing of your attention. That is just fact. That's not John Mark's opinion. That's what it is.
Right.
Secondly, I think to put my pastor hat on, or just my Jesus follower hat on, you know, not hat on, but step into that reality. We have to view our relationship to our phones as a core and crucial part of our discipleship to Jesus. It can't be something off to the side. Like, I have my scripture life and reading the Bible and I go to church and I'm in a Christian community. And then this is what I tweet about, or this is what I do on Instagram, or these are how many hours I spend online, or these are the platforms I use. That can't be something separate. It has to be like money or like human sexuality or like our marriage. It has to be right, or even like our work, it has to be right at the center of our discipleship to Jesus. Mm. And we need to recognize that we are living with a powerful tool, you could even say a weapon, in our hands. And there's a place for a weapon. You know, there really is. And there are good aspects to social media. I'm less and less convinced it's a net positive, but there are positive things about it for sure. And so, but we need to have a respect for it. I'm not a gun owner. Nor am I even for that. But if I had a gun, I wouldn't just like throw it in my backpack and keep the safety off and play with it whenever I wanted. If I had a gun, I would treat it with a lot of respect, because I'd recognize this has the potential to do great damage. Mm-hmm. And so we need to view our iPhone or a smartphone and our Instagram account or our Twitter account like we would view carrying around a gun. Yeah. We do it not in a casual, doesn't mean you shouldn't necessarily have one, but man, gosh, you got to treat with some serious sobriety and respect.
Care.
So
and this is kind of my final question, because I want to be respectful of your time, but you know, you're obviously a wise man. You've got four kids, right? We talked about it earlier. So
three kids.
Okay,
but thanks for rounding up. Give me a little street cred, you know.
How long you been married?
I've been married, we just hit 18 years. We got married crazy young. I'm sorry, no, 19 years. So this coming summer will be our 20th anniversary. I'm working on that right now in the secret.
Congratulations. Dude,
thanks, man.
I really appreciate you coming on. And I just, the final question that I wanted to work through, because I got to understand this, is, you know, in light of, you know, what you've written about, again, guys, if you haven't read that book, go get it. The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Go read that. There's a lot more to it. But in light of that thesis of that book, and in light of the conversation you and I are just having about the media consumption shaping our behavior, it's not just us going and doing what we want. It's actually changing the way that we think. As husbands, we talk a lot about creating and building culture, right? Because a lot of things that we talk about on this podcast, I'm kind of an etymology nerd. So I went and looked up the original Norse for husband and what it means. And it's got its roots in being a farmer.
Really? Tell me.
Husband.
Oh, Norse like word. Husbandry.
Yeah. So husbandi is the Germanic, like Norse word. And it was the, you know, the servant steward. It was the steward of the house. And so he's responsible of cultivating everything that's on land, making it grow.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
So, and then the word
culture has its synonymous roots in cultivate, right? So like, yes, there's this agrarian picture that we get when we think of husband. And so that's kind of my main thesis of the podcast. And so all of that to say, John, like, how have you gone about creating a culture in your household that has ruthlessly eliminated hurry, that has slowed down the amount of consumption, you know, present with wife, present with kids, present with the Lord, and is content with that in a world that's overwhelmingly discontent?
Oh gosh, man. I mean, like anything, it's a thousand little practical things that slowly coalesce into a family culture, you know? So there's things like we practice Sabbath, which is very basic, but also very radical, you know, and we practice full digital Sabbath. Every single device in the house is off. We're together. It's beautiful. And then there's much smaller things like we've never had a TV. My oldest kid is 15. None of my kids have phones, nor will they. You know, they knew, we told them early on, you can't get a phone until you're 16. And even then, only like a flip phone for text messaging, no smartphone till 18. And no social media till 18. We do no devices at the dinner table. We do a thing called parent your phones, where my wife and I are the only ones who have phones. Our phones kind of go to bed, so to speak, at 8:30 before we go to bed, and they're not allowed up till 9 a.m. So we have kind of morning and evening with no phones. We do family dinners. We cook together, you know, several times a week. We cook together and eat together and sit around the table and talk about scripture. We do a thing called BREAD that my friend started, which is an acronym for a way of reading scripture. My friend Pete at KXC in London started it. So we do the same kind of scripture reading every morning. Our kids have these little BREAD journals where they, you know, the whole family is kind of reading the same little passage of scripture. Right now we're reading through John. And then if we can at night over dinner, we'll say, hey, what stuck out to you? What did you read? And the, you know, kids kind of journal a couple little answers to these questions. So it's a bunch of stuff like that. You know what I mean? Just little practical things, from morning time, start with quiet prayer and scripture, to evenings we eat together with no phone, to we don't have a TV, to we practice Sabbath together. It's just stuff like that.
Yeah, that's awesome, man. Well, I appreciate you coming on. Lots more I could ask, lots more. I probably have to have you back on, because you're just a wise voice in a time like this, man.
So how can we asking the right questions, you know?
Hey, I appreciate you saying that, man. Appreciate that.
I'm the expert on it or anything, but a less pretentious way. I love the questions that you're asking, not just to me, but of life in general.
Yeah.
These are the right kind of questions, and they're not the common questions of our age.
Yeah. See what I'm talking about? I'm telling you guys, he's wise. He's got wisdom on him. God gave him some wisdom. I appreciate you coming on, man. How can we stay connected with what you're doing at your church and what you're doing in your day-to-day life? What's the best way to get connected?
Yeah, so I teach at Bridgetown Church in Portland, Oregon. So just the Bridgetown Church podcast is the best kind of medium for most of my teachings. And then if you go to johnmarkcomer.com, there will be links, ironically, to social media. I do have a social media account. I don't do much there. And then if you sign up for my email list, I barely ever email, but that's the best way to stay in touch with kind of my work, what I'm doing, when I have new work coming out. I also will do the occasional ebook release for free just through my email list. So I would say you could just go to my website, stick in your email. I will not market to you. I'll not bug you, but that's the best way to kind of stay in touch with what I'm doing.
That's awesome, man. Well, John, appreciate you coming on to the podcast. Hope you have a great week, and I hope you get that good Sabbath in with the, what is it? Well, I think you said in the book it's wine and steak. What is it? Something like that that you guys
no
do?
Vegetarian, but we do homemade sourdough bread.
Nice. There it is.
Good stuff. Yeah.
Thanks, John. I appreciate you coming on.
All right. Thanks, Jonathan. It's great to meet you. Keep up the good work.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate that.
Have it, gentlemen, another great interview in the books. Wisdom. This is what wisdom feels like. This is the And like I said, I wish you guys could have been on the podcast. I'm giving him a lot of praise, and I'm joking a little bit, but the book is really good, and it's really going to change the way you move in your day to day, and it's definitely changed for the better for me. One of the things I'm working through still right now, man, is this relationship I've got with social media. I know that I've got to keep it going for promotion of the podcast, but there's got to be, and I know that there is a healthy way to do it. And John has social media as well, so he's aware. And so I'll be working with him. I think he's going to be a mentor of mine for sure. So I hope you guys enjoyed that episode. Hope you guys have taken a lot out of it. Again, go get that book. And we want to thank, as always, Octave Studios for producing the music, the intro and outro music that we have. If you like those jams, give my man at Reed Mounts a follow on Instagram. That's at Reed Mounts. Octave Studios is his baby, and he's the guy that puts these sounds together for us. So I really appreciate you all tuning in today. If you were moved in any meaningful way, I ask that you would take a look at our Patreon page. If you feel so led by the Spirit to donate, you may do that. And if you don't want to do that, that's cool. All that I ask is that you leave a rating and review on Apple iTunes. That's the simplest, easiest way that you can just tell me thank you for putting the work into it, to get John Mark on, and to get guys like John Eldridge on, and to get guys like Aaron Wren on. All those things take work and effort, and so any kind of appreciation you guys can supply is much needed, and I thank you for it. With that being said, guys, hope you guys take care and build on.